For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, God Provides a Sacrifice, as we pick up in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
There is that beautiful story of Abraham. When God said unto him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain that I will show you. Put that alongside of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain which I will show you. And so Abraham took his servants and his son Isaac. And they began to journey towards this mount from Hebron. And after 3 days, they came to the mount, and Abraham said to his servants, you stay here, and I and the lad will go and worship and will come again. And as Isaac and his father were walking towards Mount Moriah, Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood for the sacrifice and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And so they came to the mount, and Abraham began to, he put Isaac upon the altar, raised the knife, and God said, okay, Abraham, that's far enough. We've got the picture. Behold, a ram is caught by its horns there in the thicket, take and offer it as a sacrifice. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord sees. And then he said, for in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Mount Moriah, where Abraham said God will provide himself a sacrifice. So that all of those sacrifices that later were instituted in the law of Moses all looked forward to the fulfillment of the prophecy of Abraham when God would provide himself a sacrifice. And 2,000 years later on Mount Moriah, God provided himself a sacrifice, for it was on the top of Mount Moriah that Jesus was crucified. So God declared his righteousness towards us. And God is righteous when he justifies us, for Jesus took our sins upon himself. And thus, the judgment of God, righteous judgment of God for sin, death, spiritual death, has been fulfilled, so that God is now righteous when he justifies me. There's a righteous basis for it. Someone else has stepped in and died in my place. And that's the whole gospel that deals with God's being just when he justifies the ungodly. God has justified me. He has declared me righteous before him. Through my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And thus I have received the remission of my sins which are past. And so God has shown his righteousness as he is just when he justifies those who believe in Jesus Christ. Where does that put boasting then? It's excluded. You see, I can't boast of all of the good that I have done, of all of the sacrifices that I have made, of the great difficulty of getting those 7 golden apples guarded by the multi-headed dragon that I bravely faced and killed with my sword after a terrible struggle. Boasting is excluded because I am declared righteous by my faith in Jesus Christ. And if there is any boasting to be done, it has to be done in Jesus. As Paul said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And all my boasting has to be in what Jesus has done for me, not what I've done for him. Now, it is unfortunate that so often in church, the emphasis is on what man should be doing for God. And God help me, he has forgiven me. For years, I was placing the church under deep guilt trips as I was telling them their failure because they ought to be doing more for God. You ought to be sacrificing more. You ought to be giving more. You ought to be doing more. You ought to be praying more. You ought to be anything more, you know. And I was emphasizing the work that man should be doing for God. Even helping them, outlining works, giving them little charts to put their stars on. Do be a doobie and don't be a, you know, the doobies. God help us. Because the New Testament points us not to what we have done or can do for God, but it points us to what God has done for us. And it points us to the cross, and God forbid that I should boast except in the cross. Now, if I am diligent and I spend 2 hours a day in prayer, and if I spend 4 hours a day in the Word of God and 3 hours a day on the beach witnessing, then I like to stand up and I like to say, I thank the Lord for his goodness to me, and I am just so glad that I'm able to go out 3 hours a day and witness on the beach for Jesus. And oh, those 4 hours a day in the Word are just so precious to me. And oh, those 2 hours in prayer, my, I wouldn't give them up for anything, you know. And I'm boasting in what I'm doing. Everybody says, oh, wow, isn't he a righteous person? No. I am a sinner. I am a hopeless sinner. If it were not for the grace of God, I deserve his judgment. But God loved me, even though I was a sinner. And he sent his son, who also loved me, and who took the guilt and the responsibility for my sin and died in my place, and now offers me forgiveness, righteousness, justification, fellowship with God, if I'll just believe in the sacrifice and in the work that he has wrought in my behalf. And therefore, I cannot boast in my works or in my goodness. And when you get to heaven, it isn't going to be a big bragging session as we all get around and tell of all the marvelous things we did for God on the earth. But when we get to heaven, there'll just be that glorious, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. And through the ages to come, we'll be rejoicing in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, whereby I have access to the Father. Fellowship with God. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, no, no. If I could be righteous by works, then boasting would be in vogue. But it's excluded because of the law of faith. How can I boast in the faith that God has given to me? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. That's the conclusion. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the heathen? Yes, of the heathen also. Now, seeing it is one God which will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? No, God forbid, we're establishing the law. In other words, we are establishing the law for the purpose that the law was given. It forces me to take God's alternate. The law shows me that I can't be having a standing before him through my own efforts. And so I've established the law for the purpose for which God gave the law, by declaring that the law cannot justify me or make me righteous, but the law can only bring me to despair of myself so that I take God's alternate plan of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what shall we say concerning Abraham, the father, as pertaining to the flesh? What did he find? For if Abraham were justified by his works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. If it was Abraham's works that brought him justification, then Abraham could boast in his works. He could say, well, I left my home. I left my family over on the other side of, you know, the Euphrates River. And I journeyed, not even knowing where I was going, just waiting for God to show me. And I was willing to offer my son and all, and he could have boasted if he was justified by his works. But he could not have boasted in God. He would have had to be boasting in himself. But what does the scripture say about Abraham? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. What? His belief in God. That's what God accounted for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But God will never be a debtor to you. God will never owe you a thing. I'm always a debtor to God, but God will never be a debtor to me. Now, if righteousness could come by works, then once I did those works, God would owe me salvation. If it were of works, then it would be of debt. God owing me the reward for my special effort and my works and my sacrifice and my commitment and all. But it's by faith. And it's through grace, God's grace that he gives to me. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I love it. Because you see, it opens the door for me. It keeps the door open for me. I can come to God at any time and expect God to bless me, though I may be a total failure as far as my spiritual walk is concerned. Because God blesses me on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of my faithfulness to my devotions. Chuck, you've been good this week. You've been faithful. You didn't yell at anybody on the freeway. Special reward this week, you know. No, not so. Do you know that I hesitate to say this. But some of the times of God's greatest blessings upon my life have been right after my greatest failures. Because I knew I just had to cast myself completely on the grace of God. I knew I couldn't come in my own merit. I knew that I was just bankrupt. And I experienced many times the greatest blessings of God upon my life after my greatest failures. We need to rid ourselves of the Santa Claus concept of God, who brings good little boys all kinds of nice toys out of his big bag, but if you're a bad little boy, you'll get sticks. He's making out a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. And the nice ones are going to be rewarded. The naughty ones, nothing. And I carry that concept to God. And I think of God's going to reward me for my good efforts, for my faithfulness, for my diligence, for whatever, my. No, God's blessings are given to me on the basis of his grace. That way, it's always available. The door is never shut. I can always come to God through faith on the basis of God's grace towards me. To him that worketh not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith God counts for righteousness. So God looks at me tonight as righteous because I am believing and do believe completely in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me. In taking my sin and in dying in my place, I believe that completely. And God accounts that belief for righteous. And God looks at me and says, ah, righteous. A righteous man. I say, all right. I accept that. I know me. I know my weaknesses. I know my failings. And that's why I have to cling to Jesus Christ. That's why I dare not stand in myself. Now, David described this blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. In the 32nd Psalm, David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The word blessed is literally, oh, how happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, if you go back to that psalm, you'll find it's very interesting. David talks about that period of time when he sought to hide his own sin and how the hand of God was so heavy upon him, he became so dried up inside that it was like a drought in summer. He was just, his bones were weary for day and night. The hand of God was heavy upon his life until he finally said, I'm going to confess my sins unto the Lord. And God immediately forgave him all of his iniquity. Oh, how happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then he even went on more daring to say, oh, how happy is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. That is, the man with whom God has no list. God doesn't impute iniquity unto that man who is believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful position to be in. Where God is not imputing iniquity to me because of my faith. Now, I would not dare to say this unless it was said in the scriptures. I mean, this seems to me to be so presumptuous. I wouldn't dare to utter it, but the scripture declares it, so I'm only declaring to you what the scripture declares. But oh, how happy I am that God accounts me righteous and does not account my iniquities against me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. God accounts me righteous. Now, comes this happiness or this blessedness then upon only those who are circumcised or upon those who are uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, but when was this reckoned? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? And when you go back in the record, you'll find that God said of Abraham, his faith is accounted for righteousness before he was circumcised. Therefore, this blessedness of having your sins forgiven, of not having God impute iniquity against you because of your faith in God and trust in God, comes not from a physical right of circumcision, for it came to Abraham before he was ever circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, which was the seal of that righteousness of the faith which he had even before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So God's righteousness imputed to all men who believe. And the father of circumcision, he's the father of those who are not circumcised who believe, and also the father of those who are circumcised who believe, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, God promised this to Abraham 400 years before he ever gave the law. So it doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by the rite of circumcision, which the Jew was trusting in, these two things. But God gave it to Abraham before he ever gave the law, before he ever told Abraham to circumcise his sons, in order that it might be applicable to all men, regardless of race. If they only which are of the law are the heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, you can only transgress a law if there is a law. If there is no law, then how can you transgress it? So, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure or be certain. You see, it can never be certain if it was predicated upon me, or upon my works, or my efforts, or my faithfulness, or whatever. If it were predicated upon that, it would never be certain from day to day. I'd never really know if I was saved. I may be saved today, but tomorrow I may blow it bad. You see, if it was predicated upon my works, in order that it might be certain, in order that it might be sure, God has established it then through grace and faith.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 3 through 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you this week. May He watch over your lives and keep you in His love. May you abound in the love of Jesus Christ. May there just be that rich flowing forth in and from your life as God works in you His perfect work of love and grace. May God grant that you have just a special week of enjoying the goodness and the fullness of God and His love. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today presents Living Water, a powerful resource about the Holy Spirit. In this inspiring book, Pastor Chuck Smith paints a beautiful, intimate picture of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit is here to transform you into the image of Christ, come alongside you to help you in your walk with God, empower you to be a bold witness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck guides you step by step into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, making the work of the Holy Spirit come alive in your life. Order your copy of Living Water today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. It's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.